This is the fifth lesson now, called Prayer 201. And the title of tonight's message is Liberation Praying. Liberation Praying. The previous lessons had all to do with the Father. The main thing about prayer is not about us, it's about Him. Now here in Luke 11 and verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray." Boy, I'm glad that one said those words, aren't you? Because He just gives us a wealth of knowledge here down through the middle of the chapter of Luke. And we don't know which one it was, but thank God for him. One that wanted to learn. That's very important for men. We need to be careful that we don't get big heads and egos and think we know it all. A good sign of humility is when an adult man says, "Would you teach me?" And fill in the blank. That's a good sign of humility. When a man says, "I want to learn more. Teach us to pray." And so the Lord does. He honors that request and He begins to teach the disciples to pray. And thus some, including Andrew Murray back in the 1800s, called this the school of prayer. It's not a prayer that Jesus gave us to just repeat over and over and over and over and over again in a memorized fashion. It is an outline of prayer. And we've gone through 4 points already, focusing on verses 2 and 3. And He said unto them in verse 2, "When you pray, say, Our Father." Now, there's the first thing about prayers. We need to have a relationship with the Father. You need to be sure you're saved and not just know Him as God or Lord, but have an intimate relationship as a son or a daughter with the Father. We need to have a personal relationship, and we've kind of worn out that word personal, but it should be personal. We should be able to say Our Father. Now, some people have problems right there because they can't relate to a father figure. Maybe their human father was the worst person in their life. You have to overcome that by faith in the Bible, and what the Bible says about the Heavenly Father, that He cares about you, that He loves you, that He wants to bear your burdens, that He wants to heal your wounded spirit and your broken heart and provide your needs and all the things you could study forever on paterology. I started to write a booklet on paterology and I quit. There was just so much in the Bible about God presenting Himself to the believer as a father. And it's a tremendous, tremendous study. I got a booklet written, but it'll never be complete. You got to know Him as Our Father. And then number 2, which art in heaven. You got to have a father-child relationship. And we talked about how you don't just go to a father and ask him for things. No son or daughter treats their father that way. You spend time with your father. You learn from your father. You listen to your father. You watch your father's example. You love your father. And then part of being a child is asking Him. But a lot of people, the only relationship they have with God is when they want to ask for something. And anyway, that's the second lesson. You have to get the CD or something to listen to it. Hallowed be Thy name was the third lesson. That's where you're supposed to sanctify the name of God in your prayer life. Sanctify the name of God in your prayer life. I know Brother Eward has a message that he speaks about how the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And he lists all the names of God and how every one of those names of God, it's not just so He can impress us with His names, it's so we can use them. And so we can appropriate them into our lives. If you're having a problem being holy, His name is Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord that sanctifies us. If we need just a little care, He's Jehovah Roi, the Lord that seeth us. And if we need leadership, He's Jehovah Rophi, the shepherd God, the shepherd Father. And every single need a believer, a human has, can be met in the name of God. He can be our all-sufficiency. And that's what it means when it says, hallowed be thy name. Sanctify the name of God in prayer. Use his name. Know the Father. Know all of his names. And then when a need comes, if you need healing, he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. And use the name and appropriate the name of God into your prayer life. And the fourth lesson was about thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. I might be up for the sixth lesson tonight. I've got to check that. It's about God. Notice in verse 2, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. The majority of our praying is about the Lord and about the Lord's will. And that includes people and ministries and missionaries and people with faults. If you know a fault in a person and you know that person needs to worship God more, you pray for that person. Lord, help them to worship you more. Help them to praise you more. Help them to trust in you more. And just as people are in heaven, so in earth. They're redeemed in heaven. They're sanctified in heaven. They sing unto the Lord in heaven. They praise him. They adore him. They worship him. They forever serve him. And the examples that we have of what people do in heaven ought to be how we pray for people down here on earth. Then it finally gets to us, verse 3. Us, four times in verse 4. So five times you see the word us, but first of all, it's thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. We need to spend the first part of our prayer life all about the Father and his work, building his kingdom, his church. And then we get to us. Give us day by day our daily bread, and we talked about all of the three loaves of bread that we need to have. And that's provision for ourselves, provision for others, and then spiritual needs, spiritual bread. Bread for lost souls. Who's that? Christ. When we answer somebody's questions, we're giving them bread for their hungry soul. And so the Bible says the righteous studieth to answer. In other words, the righteous studies the big loaves. So he can give to people that got questions and help fulfill their need. We learn how to be soul winners. That's serving bread to hungry souls and so on. And that's the last lesson. This might be lesson 6. I don't know. Liberation praying, number 6. Lesson number 6. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want you to notice there's three statements here that deal with liberation. I'm only going to look at one of them tonight, and that's the first one. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. This word forgive is one that I think there's some ignorance about it, and maybe we'll be able to learn tonight what it really means. You can see by the tenor of these words in verse 4, by the spirit of these words in verse 4, it is God's intention that we live in the victory through our prayer life, through the power of prayer, relying on him, relying on his grace, his energy, his strength, his power. Do you see the spirit of victory in verse number 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is a spirit of victory that is portrayed in the Bible for the believer in Jesus Christ. I won't go through them all here, but I did run off a few sheets if any really want it for your notes. I got a whole bunch of verses here from the New Testament. On the top, I've got the words victory verses. Victory verses. As I read just some of these victory verses on this list, just try to get the spirit that God's trying to get across to us of what he intends for each one of us. We're not supposed to be a defeated people. We're not supposed to be people who are always down and always depressed and always under the load of some sin or some temptation or fault or weakness or addiction that we might as well just throw up our arms and realize that we have got to live with this the rest of our lives. No, no. That's not the spirit of the Bible. The spirit of our God is one of victory. Let me read some verses. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's a lot of power, isn't it? He can keep us from falling and present us faultless. So the problem must be with us. That we might not be understanding how to appropriate the victory to our lives by faith. The problem is not with God or his power or his intentions or desires for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of unrighteousness. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, to have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And I don't know why I forgot this on my list of victory verses, and that's just some of them I'm quoting there, but here's one I love too. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So do you get the spirit God's trying to communicate to us here with these verses? We're not supposed to be defeated. We're not supposed to be under the control of any particular temptation or sin or lust or addiction or fault or habit or weakness. He gives us all these verses and so more, so many more to teach us that the victory is ours, not in the next life. What good is that? I mean, we're all going to be delivered up there, but why not, if there's such a victory, why not find in this life? Here's some other verses I didn't put on the victory list here, but it says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Isn't that great? 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. See, there's a lot more victory for us, I think, than what we think. Philippians 2, verse 15 says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Where? In heaven. No, no. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. These are all in the Bible. He's trying to get us to understand the spirit of salvation is not just being saved from the penalty of sin and hell, which is in the future, but being delivered from its power over us. But you know, going back now to our text, I believe the fault lies with us in that we're not praying properly. We're not praying properly. I heard the true story of a man over in Israel. At the Wailing Wall, an Orthodox Jew, He had gone to the Wailing Wall every day of his life for 62 years to pray to the wall. They do that. We saw it. My wife and I were there. I walked up to the wall and watched him. I put my hands on the wall and everything, trying to see if maybe there's some magic to come out of it that I didn't know was there, and there wasn't any. But that's the only remnants they have from the days of Solomon's temple, the Western Wall. This Orthodox Jew went to the Western Wall and prayed for 62 years. And when he was leaving, an inquisitive tourist one day, as he was walking away from the wall, said, "Sir, what do you pray for? Or how long have you been praying here?" He said, "62 years." He says, "What do you pray for?" He says, "That there will be peace between the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews." And the tourist said to him, "Have your prayers been answered?" And you know what the guy's answer was? "No, it's like talking to a brick wall." "62 years." But you know, that's a testimony of a lot of believers. A lot of praying, nothing happening. In Christ, a long time. No victory. Same sins. Same weaknesses, same faults, same addictions, same habits, only maybe getting a little worse. Still praying. We chuckle at him, but maybe we should reevaluate and go a little deeper into the school of prayer. And in verse 4 back here in Luke 11 now, say, what did he really mean by this? What did he really mean by this? And you need to understand, if you get anything tonight, get this. That word forgive there in verse 4 means to liberate. To liberate. See, all we're doing, I'm just making a general statement here. I don't know about you or what your prayer life's like. But I think all a lot of people are doing are confessing their sins. But they don't realize that when the Lord taught us in the school of prayer how to really pray, the goal is to be liberated from them. To be liberated from them. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, I know there's a couple other statements, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and these build on tonight's message, but I've got to get to them another time. I just want to spend a few more moments on this thought. See, the word forgive means to leave in reference to liberate. It is the opposite of oppression. When Allied forces, for instance, liberated the concentration camps at the end of World War II, those that were interned there were free. They didn't go back into the place the next day. They were set free. They left the camp. And this is a picture of what our Lord wants to do for us if we will pray properly. I think the psalmist prayed properly when he said in Psalm 119, 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." See, I think he was on the right track. I think he was understanding what proper prayer is. But too often we just say, "Well, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm going to do this in 10 minutes again, but forgive me, I confess my sins to you, and thank you in Jesus' name." And then 10 minutes later, same thought, same action. Our God is greater than that in his abilities. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. The problem's with us, and I think sometimes it's just ignorance of not studying prayer deep enough, and then praying properly. We need to be praying for liberation. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." You see, there, these who were praying in the Psalms, and even some of the verses we read in Romans, sin shall not have dominion. I've read that word about five times tonight. Dominion, 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 dominion over you. Romans 6, 12, and 14. That's not God's will for our life. So we need to start praying properly. In fact, the word forgive in the New Testament is found 47 times in the New Testament. The same word translated forgive is translated into the word leave or left 52 times. Turn to Mark chapter 4. I want to give you some of those examples, and I'm hoping that you'll kind of see what it means to be forgiven of your sins, to be liberated from your sins. Now let's just look for a few examples here for the word left or leave, because it's the same Greek word that is also translated forgive in our King James Bible. It says, for instance, in Matthew 4 and verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him." See that word leaveth? It's the same word translated forgive. And what does it mean? It means he left him. And notice it was, another text said it was for a season. There was a liberation. He had spent 40 days and 40 nights with the devil in the Mount of Temptation. And he hadn't eaten, he hadn't had anything to drink. Angels in this verse had to come down from heaven to minister unto him like nurses, because his body was probably weak and emaciated, and they had to nurse him back to health, maybe give him food and drink and so on. See, Jesus suffered in all points like as we are, as we do, and yet without sin. And 40 days of resisting the devil, and it says the devil left him, the devil leaveth him. He was gone. He didn't face him the next day. He wasn't there. And that's a picture of the word forgive when sin leaves us. Look over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 20. "And they straightway left their nets." What does that mean? It means they abandoned, they forsook their nets. They didn't drag them along behind them. That's the word forgive. Look at verse number 22. "And they immediately," what? "Left the ship." That means they abandoned the ship. They walked away. They didn't grab the ship and try pulling that along while they were following Jesus. They left the ship. Look at chapter 5 and verse 24. "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled." Notice that. "Leave there thy gift." What does that mean? The guy's got a gift and he's ready to offer it to God in the temple, and he thinks, you know, I've got aught against my brother, and you know, before I try to give this to God and please him, I better go straighten this thing out with my brother. And he leaves his gift there. He doesn't take his gift with him, and he leaves it there for God. See, these are examples. The word forgive goes beyond confession to forsaking something, leaving something behind, leaving a net, a ship, a gift, something behind, abandoning something, walking away from it. Now, confession is okay. We're supposed to do that. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's fine. But if you're going to go deeper into the school of prayer, you need to come to the place in your life where you desire a liberation. "Lord, I'm tired of this. Forgive me. Liberate me. Liberate me. Look at Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. That was 12. Verse 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I certainly don't want to change the Bible, but in your mind, just kind of put the word leave or liberate in there. And liberate us, our debts, as we liberate our debtors. For if ye liberate men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also liberate you. But if you liberate not men their trespasses, neither will your Father liberate your trespasses, liberate you from. You know, maybe our struggles is because we're not forgiving others. There's no option here. Have we forgiven others? Everyone must forgive from time to time. Eventually, someone will sin against you if you plan on sharing this planet with them. Eventually, someone will hurt you. Eventually, someone will offend you. We need to have forgiveness ready. We need to have it ready. We don't need to look for it when we need it. We need to have it ready knowing we're going to need it. That's just how it is in the world. You and I need to have a good store of forgiveness ready by the grace of God in our hearts already. Because it's going to happen. Someone is going to offend you. Someone is going to gossip about you. Someone is going to misrepresent your character. Someone is going to hurt your children. Someone is going to offend you or ignore you or desert you or whatever the case might be. And right about then, we need to have forgiveness in a readiness, knowing it's going to happen so we can pull it out. Well, I'm just going to have to forgive him. That's what God told me. Here it is. But too many times we don't store up, by the grace of God, we don't store up forgiveness for those times, and then it happens and we don't have any to give. Turn to 2 Corinthians, a couple more verses tonight before we close. 2 Corinthians shows us what then happens when we don't forgive. The Lord says, I'm not going to liberate you from your sins if you don't liberate that person from their sins that they've committed against you. Did you ever think maybe tonight the reason you're struggling with something in your life that you can't get the victory over is because deep down in your heart you've never forgiven someone else for what they've done to you? It's a hard pill to swallow, but those that have humility. See, God doesn't mess around with his business. I preached a sermon years ago called Forgiveness is the First Base of Christianity. Forgiveness is the first base of Christianity. When you're playing baseball, you get hit, you got to go to first base. It's the rules. You don't run across the pitcher's mound to second. You don't run to third and say, well, I'm going to start from there. You got to go to first base. And the first base of Christianity is forgiveness. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's like the most basic principle. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We're not even supposed to keep our accounts short. We're not supposed to have accounts. And it just might be that there's somebody here tonight who's not getting the victory over some addiction or some temptation or lust or sin for years and years and years and years because you have not yet released the person who hurt you. I'm just telling you what Jesus said tonight. If we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. Someone says, but Pastor, you wrecked my life. No one can wreck your life unless you let him. No one. And by the way, you know, there's a little secret in the Bible, and I'll get to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. There's a little secret in the Bible that'll keep you from ever letting another human being wreck your life. Let me read it to you. I should just preach on it sometime, but I don't have time tonight. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For ye are dead, and listen, and your life is hid in Christ. How can someone wreck your life if your life's hid in Christ? See, that's the problem. Our life's not hid in Christ. We're out in the open. Taking the arrows. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then the second thing about nobody can wreck your life is because verse 4 then says, when Christ, who is our life? We're not supposed to have a life. Christ is our life. How can someone wreck that? Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, they're deep. I'm sorry, I just barely threw that out there. So those verses are deep. But if you got your life hidden Christ in God, it's like taking a cake or something and putting in a bulletproof, fireproof, earthquake-proof safety vault. Nobody can harm your cake. And why? Because it's hid. Nobody can get at it. And Christ is better than a safety vault. If our lives are hid in Christ, nobody, it's not possible for a human being to wreck your life. And then Christ, who is our life. And if he is our life, how can anybody wreck it? Anyways, we're in 2 Corinthians. This chapter 2, I think I asked you to turn there. Couple more verses and then we'll be done. We've got to liberate people. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, verse 10. I forgive also. No, do you see how Paul had forgiveness ready? Yeah, if you forgive him, I forgive him. No problem here on my side. Paul didn't say, wait a minute, you know what that guy did to the church? You know how that guy hurt the church? And you can read the story of him in 1 Corinthians 5. He was very vile. No. Paul said, okay, if you've forgiven him, here's my forgiveness. It's ready. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In the context, verse 11 tells us that one of Satan's devices is to get us, in verse 10, not to forgive people. That's one of his greatest tricks, because he knows if he can get you or I not to forgive somebody, we will not be forgiven. And I'm not talking in the sense of eternity, have an eternal life. That's secure. I'm talking in the sense of being liberated in our lives. We will never know the complete victory God wants us to know until we give the complete release to those who have hurt us or offended us. And in closing, turn to Job 42. Job's seem to understand the lesson tonight about liberation praying. It says in Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Let me paraphrase. And the Lord released Job. And the Lord sent liberation into Job's life. When? When he prayed for his friend. Now, I know God put the word friends in there. I don't want to change the word of God, but these guys worked Job over. Verbally, emotionally, they condemned him. They judged him. They shredded him verbally to bits. When was Job released from all that? When he prayed for those who hurt him the most. See, this is the school of prayer. Job was in the school of prayer. The Lord waited. And then finally one day Job said, Lord, I forgive Eliphaz. I forgive Bildad. I forgive Zophar for the way they spoke to me, the way they hurt me, the way they misrepresented you. And Lord, I just want you to forgive them too. Like Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. And God said, okay. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Also, verse 10, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We dealt with some serious business tonight, didn't we? See, I know we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, and forgive us our sins, and we just quote this flippant, memorized prayer sometimes. But we need to learn what the Lord's really getting at here. The Lord wants to set you and I free. Now, we're never going to avoid all temptations, trials, or tribulations. I'm not saying that. But we don't have to sin. We don't have to yield. And nobody can wreck your life unless you choose not to forgive them. Liberation pray. Lesson 6. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, help us. O Lord, forgive us of our sins, Lord. We pray that there may be in tonight, all of us, a tremendous hunger planted and some light shed from your word on how we can have the victory. It is by your grace, your power, appropriated by faith, properly praying, going deeper into the school of prayer. Instead of just confessing the same sins 365 days a year, year after year after year, where we would begin to agonize and we'd say, Lord, liberate me from my trespasses, my debts, my iniquities, my sins. Liberate me, Lord. And then should you bring to mind one single soul on earth that we have not liberated from what they did to us, that we would be thorough. No matter how much we think they may have hurt us, they have never done to us what we did to you, Lord, when our sins crucified you on a cross. And you forgave us. You liberated us from our sins, from the penalty of sin. You'll never bring up to count again. Father, help us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight without this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have never accepted Him and received Him by faith, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.